Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace. Go in the Holy Spirit's power. Sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. We just are blessed that you're listening today. We are going to be, we're in the Gospel of Matthew for a while. We're at Matthew chapter 4, 12 to 25. We're going to be looking at Jesus's call of the disciples. If you have your Bibles, we're going to invite you to get your Bible out. And if you're riding along, you can listen. If you need a Bible, just email me at PastorDave@theSeedChristianFellowship.com and we'll send you a Bible. We want God's Word in your hand. If you want to join us on Sunday mornings, we worship at 9 a.m. Pacific Time in Rancho Cucamonga at 9284 Baseline Road, or you can live stream us at 9 a.m. You can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com and click on the live stream at 9 a.m. If you miss the live stream, you can always use our YouTube channel at The Seed Christian Fellowship. Watch our children's messages, watch our weekly messages, watch our complete worship services. Our goal is for you to come to know the love of God, grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, go in the power of the Holy Spirit, and sow seeds of faith. Let us pray. Lord God, we just give thanks that your word is alive and redemptive. We ask today that your word would transform our hearts and our minds as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12, and we're going to probably stop around 22 today. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Wow. Let's set the background for a minute. Galilee. Galilee, which he identifies by a quotation from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, as Galilee of the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah and King, began his ministry in a predominantly Gentile area and did so in fulfillment of an important Old Testament prophecy. Matthew does not want us to forget at the start of the gospel, at the end, or anywhere in between, that this message about this Jewish King and Savior is not only for the Jewish people, but it is for everyone. It's for you, and it's for me. I don't know where you're at. I don't know why you're listening, but I want you to know this message is for you. What about Galilee of the Gentiles? Where was it? What was it like? Galil means a circuit. So Galilee of the Gentiles probably refers to the circuit of about 20 Gentile cities given to King Solomon by Hiram, king of the Tyre, which is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 9. Galilee was not large. It was about 50 miles from north to south and about 25 miles across. Yet it was densely populated and was much more prosperous than the mountainous area of Judah to the south. Writing about a generation after the time of Jesus, the Jewish historian Josephus said that there were 204 cities in Galilee and they had more than 15,000 inhabitants. Now listen, I grew up in a little farming community in northern Illinois called Rochelle, and our mascot of the high school, we were called the Hubs or the Hub City because it had two major railroads and two major freeways going through it, and it was the Hub City. Jesus, I would say, went to the Hub for everyone that wanted to go south to Egypt would go through Galilee, and anyone that wanted to go north up into the Turkey and other areas, Syria, they would go through Galilee. Galilee was a major metropolitan area, and it was a major thoroughfare. Listen, but in verse 17, he begins with a matter of chief importance, indicating that Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near too," in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, Jesus began his ministry as John the Baptist. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," Matthew 4, 17. The Greek word for repent, it's interesting, it's a present imperative verb, which means a present imperative, well, it's not a suggestion, it's a command, and an imperative present imperative means that it's a continuous action. Repent today, repent tomorrow, repent this hour, repent every day. And it means, metanoio, means to change one's mind or purpose. That's what repent is. At 19, Al Johnson had joined two other men in robbing a Kansas bank. The case was closed by police, and after two other convicts were killed in an auto crash and mistakenly identified by bank officials as the robbers, Al felt sure he would never be caught. He married a Christian woman and pretended to be a Christian before her. She knew nothing of his past crime. Then someone sent him a tract in the mail titled, "God's Plan of Salvation." Reading it, he noticed that one of the Bible verses said, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The realization struck that salvation was for him. He could be forgiven and his conscience set free. He knelt in prayer and accepted Christ. His life changed. He stopped a lifelong habit of lying. And after much thought and prayer, he confessed his crime. His confession made television newscasts and newspaper headlines, even into Canada. Under a Kansas statute of limitations, he was set free, although he chose to repay his share of the stolen funds to the bank. Today, Al Johnson is the manager of a service station, the father of three admiring children, and an outstanding Christian layman. Why? Because he had a change of mind and a change of purpose. He repented. That's Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission is to call us to turn around. Jesus' mission is to call us to turn around and to look at him. Jesus' mission is to turn around and follow him. That's what he said. He said, "Follow me." Do you know that the words "follow me" occur 13 times in the gospel? In this gospel, in all four gospels, John's call to repentance was a call to turn away from something and turn towards something. Jesus's call of repentance was to turn towards. So let me say this again. John the Baptist wanted people to turn away from their sin, but Jesus's call to repentance was a call to turn towards him. Lord Kenneth Clark, an internationally known for his television series Civilization, lived and died without faith in Jesus Christ. He admitted in his autobiography that while visiting a beautiful church, he had what he believed to be an overwhelming religious experience. He wrote, this is a quote from him, "My whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy far more intense than anything I had known before. But the flood of grace, as he described it, created a problem. If he allowed himself to be influenced by it, he knew he would have to change. His family might think he had lost his mind, and maybe that intense joy would prove to be an illusion. So he concluded, in his own words, I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course." I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know your fears, your doubts, your shame, your guilt. I don't know the sin that's clinging so close. But what I want you to hear is it's never too late. It's never too late to repent, to turn away, to turn around, to turn towards Jesus. That's all Jesus is asking. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. My prayer is that you ask Jesus for forgiveness. He forgives us our sins, and we are called to follow him. I wonder why anyone respond as Peter and Andrew did. We know the story. I just read it to you. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Peter and Andrew casting their nets, and he says, follow me. And they drop their nets and follow Jesus. Have you ever wondered why that would happen? Maybe that's happened to you. I know that it has happened to me. I believe the answer is in the link between Isaiah's words and these fishermen's locale, because they're fishing in the Sea of Galilee, verse 18, right? They're among those whom are in darkness, and that darkness has brought a lot of fear, maybe even depression. And yet here comes Jesus, the light of the world, a great light that has dawned with Jesus' ministry. All discipleship, it's really simple. All discipleship really means is following Jesus. It's personal and it's costly. Let me say it this way. Being a disciple or becoming a disciple of Jesus is simple, but it's not easy because Jesus calls us to follow him. Following Jesus or being a disciple is personal. It's your personal decision. It is your faith decision. It's not your parents or your grandparents or your Sunday school teacher or your pastor or your friends or your spouse's faith. It's your faith to follow him. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. If you'd like to have prayer, I can tell you that our prayer team would love to pray for you. I have seen some wonderful miracles in prayer this past few weeks, and God wants us to talk to him. You can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship. Click on the icon for prayer, write your prayer down, and let me know. You can even email me at Pastor Dave at the Seed Christian Fellowship and let us pray for you. Let me say this again about discipleship, and that's what we're talking about, leaving and following. Discipleship means following Christ, and it is personal and it is costly. Some truths about following Christ, and I have like four of them, maybe five of them. One of the truths about following Christ is the first truth is there is the step of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What Jesus asks us to do is to stop doing what we're doing, stop thinking about the things we're thinking about, have a change of mind, have a change of perspective. Boy, is that important today with all the things that are going on in the world, all the things that you may be facing. Repentance is to stop and turn around and turn towards Jesus. Following Jesus, there's also a call to obedience. That means following. Sometimes Jesus asks us to follow, and it's a nice garden walk. And sometimes following Jesus, he takes us on, a mountain trek that's kind of rough and rocky. But it's called obedience. Obedience is following Jesus no matter what the costs are. And following Jesus also calls for submission. And it calls for trust, to trust the one we're following. And how do you trust the one you're following unless you know him? And the last part of following Jesus is perseverance. You have to continue following and turning around. So what does it mean to follow? That's what I'd like to talk about for just a moment. What does it mean to follow? Why did Jesus choose common, ordinary fishermen to follow? And I think This is just my personal opinion. I think he chose those fishermen because, well, fishermen knew about patience. Have you ever fished with a fishing pole? Well, I love to fish. We go to the Lake of the Ozarks in Missouri a lot. And you just have to put the bait on and wait and wait and wait. Sometimes you don't even get a bite. I think the fishermen knew about patience and they knew about perseverance. Andrew and Peter and James and John and Philip and all the other fishermen, they know about patience and perseverance, and they also, I think, knew about courage. They knew about courage. And the last thing I think fishermen know is they know how to fit the right bait for the right fish. So he chose fishermen. Those are my thoughts. Matthew records it this way, and then later in Matthew, he says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth, and he said to Matthew, follow me. You see, that follow me, when Matthew writes it and he talks about Peter and Andrew, James and John following, he writes it in Matthew 9:9 that those same words were spoken to Matthew. Matthew had a choice to leave the tax collecting booth and follow Jesus. Jesus is fishing. That's what he's doing. And Jesus is still fishing today. He's fishing. He's fishing, and surprisingly, not for the religious or the political elite like, well, Nicodemus and Caiaphas and Herod, but rather he's looking for the average Joes of this world or the average Janes of this world. Peter, James, John, he picks up the women, Mary and Martha and other women. Jesus becomes a fisher of people, the ordinary, the common, and he makes them holy. That's what he wants to do with you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know who you are. That's the hard thing about broadcast, but I know what Jesus wants to do. He wants to change your heart. He wants to change your perspective. He wants to change the way you see things in this life. Jesus welcomes Galilean fishermen, Samaritan women, and Roman soldiers, and his church welcomes Irishmen and Indonesians, Indians and Americans, and so many others. Tell me another religion in the first century that did that. Tell me another religion in the world today that does that. It's part of our history. It's part of our theology. It's part of our gospel. Jesus' ministry was preaching, teaching, and healing. So what? Let's think about a so what application. What do these ancient words really mean to us? Following Jesus is not only a door to be entered, but it's a path to be followed. And the true disciple proves the reality of his or her discipleship by following that path all the way to the end. David wrote about this in Psalm 119, the section of the psalm that begins, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119:105. That section ends with the words, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end, verse 112. So what the psalmist said is, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. That is it. A true disciple is one who follows Christ to the end of everything. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Psalm 119, verse 107, just two verses later, it says, I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Even when we're suffering and we can't see the light, he calls us to follow him. I have suffered much. What a powerful statement. I have gone through rashes all over my body for 4 to 5 years. I have lead poisoning. I've done 3 rounds of chelation. I'm in my 4th round of chelation. And this last round is extremely hard. I have to take a pill, one pill a day for 60 days. I'm not even halfway through. And it wears me out, makes me sick. But yet I'm called to persevere to the end. I've been in churches that have fought people who have lied and hurt me. I've seen my finances depleted. Yet will I praise you. That's my note in my Bible on this psalm. Your statutes, in verse 111 and 112, are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. If I do not focus on the joy of the Lord, I know what will happen to me. I will lose heart. Charles Spurgeon wrote that Jesus' call of the early disciple, like his call of every disciple, well, it was imperial, it was appropriate, it was full of promise, it was instructive, and it was effectual. And they came straightway, he says. They came straightway. They come at all costs. They come without question. They come to quit old haunts. They come to follow their leader without stipulation or reserve. That's what Spurgeon said on this passage when Jesus said, "Come, follow me." Well, my challenge, my so what challenge to you this week is, where is Jesus calling you to follow? What is Jesus calling you to leave behind? We're really kind of still sitting at the brink of a new year, really a new slate. The new year is wide open for you. I want you to know that it's never too late to turn around. It's never too late to come to Jesus and receive his grace, receive his forgiveness. He's waiting, he's calling. And he says, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people." That's what Jesus is called. Being a disciple, as a pastor of the past 25 years, being a disciple of Jesus, well, becoming a disciple is easy. But following, well, it's not so easy. It's going to call for patience. It's going to call for perseverance. It's going to call for repentance day in and day out. It's going to call for obedience. It's going to call for submission. It's going to call for trust. It's going to call for perseverance. I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior back in 1981. And one of the verses that I memorized after I became a Christian was Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of your ways and he'll direct your path. My prayer is that you'll come to trust in Jesus today and follow him. Leaving and following is what we're called to do. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks for your great grace, your grace that is sufficient, your grace that makes us strong even when we're weak. We ask now that you would be with us. I pray for those that are lonely and afraid, especially those that are sitting in darkness. I pray that your light would shine upon them and they would see your glory and your peace and your joy. And I pray that as people come and turn to you, they'll see the radiance of your love and that your love, Lord Jesus, would transform their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to know that God loves you. And so do I. Have a blessed week.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com. Or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.